The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Thanks so much, Pamela. Hindsight can be a wonderful thing if you're an investor. If you could imagine what you would have liked to have bought 5 years ago, if you wanted to make money today, what would you have bought? Would it be a house? I mean, look at the real estate market. It's just really taken off, hasn't it? But if you're really interested in making money, you'd have invested in Bitcoin. If you look at Bitcoin, it's had a phenomenal rise. If you look at the data from 5 years ago, 25th of November, 5 years ago, it was worth $988. Look at what it's worth this week, $87,843. There's an 80-fold increase on your investment if you'd managed to invest in Bitcoin. And you know, that's just an amazing concept that something financial can have that level of increase. And yet there is something even more valuable to invest in than Bitcoin. And that is, what if you invest in the things that Jesus gives you? And you might think, well, it's a bit of a stretch to go from sort of finances to giving of time and talents and gifts and abilities. But Jesus does that in Luke chapter 19. In Luke chapter 19, he tells this parable. And it's a parable of a rich man who goes away to another land to be crowned as king. But before he goes, he calls in 10 of his servants and he gives them each a mina. Now, a mina was a coin worth about 3 months' wages. And he says to them, I want you to invest this mina. So when I come back, I see what you've done with it. And when he comes back after a period of time where he's been crowned as king, and he comes back, and the first servant comes to him and says, here's the one you gave me, and here is 10 more. And the king says, well done. And the second servant comes and says, here's the one you gave me, and here's 5 more. The king says, well done. And another one comes and says, here's the one you gave me, and I didn't do anything with it. In fact, all I can do is just give it back to you. There's nothing more that I have. And in this parable, Jesus is telling it about himself, that he is the king. He's the king who is one day going to come back. And he has invested in every one of you. He has given you resources. He's given you time. He's given you gifts and abilities and skills and experiences of life. And he says, I've given this to you. I want you to invest it. I want you to use it well so that it would grow my kingdom, that would see the kingdom of God flourish. And so when we think of this story, Jesus is using a financial example in order to teach us about how we would invest and use the gifts that he has given to us. And so if we want to see the kingdom of God flourish and grow, because that's what he's talking about, then when we think about the kingdom of God, and there's many definitions, but one is to restore things back to the way God always intended it to be. That we want to see the kingdom come. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Restoring things back to the way he always intended it to be. And so there are many ways that you can invest in restoring things back to the way God always intended it to be. For example, Jesus said that we are to provide and care for the poor and the disadvantaged. And so one way we invest in the kingdom is helping people so that when they are in need, their lives improve. Jesus said that we are to pray for the sick, that they might be healed, that their lives would be restored back to what God always intended it to be. He gives us all these things. Another one is creation. He says that we are to steward creation well, that it would be fruitful, that we would multiply. He's not just talking about children and descendants. He's talking about all of creation flourishing here. So in other words, if we're going to do that, then we want to either maintain or improve, restore creation back to the way God always intended it to be. One of the other things Jesus told us to do was make disciples. And so, therefore, we're wanting to be able to make disciples who make disciples that will contribute to the kingdom of God. And so over the last 4 weeks, we've been looking at this theme of disciple making, making disciples who make disciples. And so in this parable, Jesus is saying to us, I want you to take the time and the gifts and the abilities that I have given to you, and I want you to invest those into the lives of people that you would see people become disciples. Some of them will be people who don't yet know Jesus, who are going to come to know him. Some are people who already know him that are going to continue to grow as disciples. Now, if we come back to the concept of an investment portfolio, if you have an investment portfolio, you don't invest in every single share option that comes up, do you? Or do you invest in every single financial opportunity that comes up? Don't you do your due diligence? Don't you look carefully and think through and check out and go, yes, this I should invest in this one, but not that one. You might talk to an investment consultant, a financial planner, to help you work out, I invest here, but not there. Well, it's the same thing that we see with Jesus in terms of investing in people. Jesus said to love and honour all people because they're all made in the image of God. But what we saw in Jesus was that he invested deeply into a small number. So in other words, there were the 12 that he had gathered about him. He invested deeply into them while loving and honouring all people. And so the same applies for us. That Jesus is saying to us that we are to pray and ask him, who do you want me to invest in? That there are those who we will love and honour, which is everyone. But in the same way as Jesus chose the 12, and he did that by having gone to the Father, spent a night in prayer and saying, God, who are the 12 that you would have me invest in deeply? And then he came down and he named the 12. In the same way, we should be doing that, saying, God, who do you want me to invest in? People who don't know you yet and people who do know you. That we would see them in turn become disciples of Jesus. That the kingdom of God would grow and flourish. And so that question of God, who do you want me to invest in? A few times over the last weeks, I've talked about this concept of a person of peace. Someone who likes you, who listens to you and serves you. And so a really good place to start in this is, God, who are the persons of peace in my life? Who are people that I have relationship with, that I've come to know? People who we can sit together and talk and listen to one another. People who are interested in actually becoming part of the kingdom of God and seeing, serving the kingdom of God, seeing it being established and seeing it grow and flourish. You see, Jesus told us to make our investment count. And so today we want to look at the Apostle Paul and see the way that he invested into people. So 3 weeks ago, I was talking about how Paul invested into the lives of 7 men. Do you remember those names of some of those men, like Trophimus and Aristarchus? Remember that? Until a few weeks ago, most of those names meant nothing. But what we saw was that these were people, these were disciples, and we referred to them as being handcrafted, not mass-produced. These were 7 men that Paul invested in very deeply, and as we traced their story through Scripture, we saw that they played a key role in the establishment of the early church. And their ministry was profound in the way that Paul, having invested in them, they in turn invested into many others. So today we're going to follow that same theme in another passage, the passage you just heard from Pamela. So we see that Paul travelled to Corinth, and there he met this couple called Aquila and Priscilla. So what do we know about this couple? From verse 2, we see that they've just recently come from Italy. They were in Rome, and what had happened was that the Roman governor, or Caesar, Claudius, had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. The reason for that is, if you go back into history, it says that there was a uproar in Rome due to Crestus. Crestus was believed to be Christus, which is a Latin name for Christ. So in other words, what was happening in Rome at that time was that as the message of Jesus Christ was being shared, particularly in the Jewish synagogues, there were those Jews who were becoming Christians, and there were those Jews that were staying aligned to their history in Judaism. And so there became this great division between the Jews and the Christians that caused a huge ruckus in the synagogues. And so Claudius decided the easiest way to solve this was to kick out all the Jews. And so he did. He kicked all the Jews out, including Aquila and Priscilla, who left Rome and came down to Corinth, where they established their business because they were tent makers. And then we read that when Paul arrived, Paul went to see them. And because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Do you think it's coincidence here that Priscilla and Aquila happened to arrive in Corinth just before Paul? Or do you think this is the hand of God working to bring people into the right place at the right time? So it means that here, God has gone ahead of Paul. So that when Paul arrives, he's got a couple who are going to provide support and encouragement and an income for him because they were tent makers as he was. Now, a couple of weeks ago from Acts chapter 16, we're seeing that Paul's ministry strategy was one that was very simple and very effective. He would arrive in a city. He would walk around the city until he found the Jewish synagogue. And then he would go in and sit down and start to teach there. So here we see that Paul has arrived in this Greek city of Corinth. And what's he do? In verse 4, every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. You see, Paul had this very simple and effective strategy that he used in order to make disciples. But there was a limit to how much time he could allocate to do that because he was needing to earn a living. That is, until Silas and Timothy arrived. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. So Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia. We've heard about them previously. Timothy was one of the seven that we had talked about, that Paul had invested in deeply. What's significant here is that they came from Macedonia. In particular, they came from Philippi. Philippi was what we're talking about 2 weeks ago. It was the city where Paul had met Lydia. She was the lady who was a dealer in purple cloth, a woman who was believed to have significant wealth, certainly enough wealth that she had a household and a large enough house that she could have four male guests come and stay with her because she invited Paul and his three travelling companions to come and stay. We saw too that the church that was founded in Philippi was founded in a spirit of generosity. And so the biblical scholars would say that when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, what is it that allows Paul to give up his work in order to focus completely in the ministry area of preaching and teaching? It was a gift that they carried with them from the church in Philippi. So what we're seeing here is that Paul's fruitfulness that came from making a disciple in Philippi, Lydia, who in turn made disciples in her whole household, who in turn through this spirit of generosity, we see a church being founded there in Philippi, a church that is generous, which now allows Paul to focus even more exclusively on making disciples who make disciples. So Paul continues now to invest his time and effort into making disciples. But you see, just as in Rome, where we saw earlier that there was this division happening between the Jews and the Christians, the same thing starts to happen in Corinth. And so we see there that eventually Paul has to leave the synagogue because there's such an argument, but Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord. That would have been really significant, wouldn't it? That the guy who's leading the synagogue, the Jewish leader, actually chooses to follow Christ. Not just him, but his whole household, disciples who make disciples. And then many other Corinthians who heard Paul believed. And they were baptized. Now, no doubt, that would have caused huge division amongst those Jews in that synagogue that remained according to their Judaic way of life. And so they got really upset. And so they eventually take Paul before the Roman governor, the proconsul in that area. And they said to him, you know, there's this huge division that's happening here. Would you deal with it? And the Roman consul says, no, He says, this is an argument. This is an internal division, an internal dispute over words and interpretations of words. That's a religious bickering. You deal with that yourselves. I'm not going to deal with it because it's not interfering with Roman law. However, we then read this verse. Then the crowd there turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue leader, and beat him in front of the proconsul, and Gallio showed no concern whatever. That would have been pretty tough on Sosthenes, wouldn't it? Yeah, getting beaten, and the guy that could have stopped it showed no concern whatever. Well, who was Sosthenes? Earlier we just saw that the Jewish synagogue leader, Crispus, and his whole household had chosen to follow Jesus Christ. Well, Paul is staying in Corinth for about a year and a half. And so sometime over this period of time, Sosthenes has taken on the role as the head of the synagogue. And now, from the language here, in the original language, it's interpreted that the Greeks and the Romans who are in Corinth are so frustrated with what's happening in the Jewish synagogues and this division that they choose to vent their frustrations out on the leader of the Jewish synagogue. So they start beating Sosthenes. And to reinforce his view that this turmoil in the city is an internal, bitter religious dispute and not an issue for Roman law, the proconsul chooses to do nothing about it, shows no concern whatsoever. So it seems that Sosthenes just had a really bad day, doesn't it? Not a good day at all. And we don't hear any more of Sosthenes in the book of Acts. But he does turn up again. See, all of this is happening in the city of Corinth. Now, many of you would know that there is subsequently a church that's planted here in Corinth. And down the track, some challenges start to happen in the church. Some disputes around leadership and some disputes around sexual issues. And so Paul writes a letter back to the church in Corinth. That letter's called 1 Corinthians. He writes a second one called 2 Corinthians. So when Paul wants to address an issue back to the church in Corinth, people know him because he's lived there for some time, but to add some remarkable credibility to his letter, guess who co-authors that letter with him? Sosthenes. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth. See, we don't know what intervenes between Sosthenes being head of the synagogue and then this letter being written about 3 years later. But again, it appears that Paul has built this ongoing relationship with Sosthenes. He's continued to invest into his life to the extent that subsequently he is co-ministering with Sosthenes and writing back to the church in Corinth where previously this man had been the synagogue leader. See, again, this concept of a disciple making disciples. So when Paul first arrives in Corinth, it's around about 50 to 51 AD, and then he stays in Corinth for a year and a half. And then we read from Acts chapter 18, verse 18, Paul stayed in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Centurae because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. Remember Priscilla and Aquila from earlier? These are these guys that got evicted out of Rome. They were tent makers. They worked alongside Paul when he first arrived in Corinth. And now after a year and a half together, the three of them head off together to go to Ephesus. Paul continues on his journey, but Priscilla and Aquila remain in Ephesus. See, one of the themes we've been exploring over these last weeks is that Paul invests deeply into a smaller number of people that they would make a significant impact in the kingdom of God. An example of this occurs now with Aquila and Priscilla. Because what we see is that Paul comes back to Ephesus a few years later, and then together with Sosthenes, they write this letter called 1 Corinthians back to the church in Corinth where they'd all served together. And let's look at what he writes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19, the churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. So we see here that an aspect of Aquila and Priscilla is this ongoing relationship they have back to the church at Corinth. It's obviously a close relationship because they don't just greet them, they greet them warmly. And what we also see about Aquila and Priscilla is that they've already founded a church now in Ephesus, and it meets at their house. And so we're seeing here that Paul has got this ongoing relationship. He's first met with them back in about 50-51. Here we are 3 years later, and he's sending their warm regards back to the church where they'd been previously. And then we continue on. And we see that they, in turn, had gone from where they were in Ephesus back to Rome for a season of time. And Paul writes a letter to Rome, and look what he says here. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Isn't that beautiful? We're seeing this language here that the impact of Priscilla and Aquila's ministry is that all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Now, finally, we see that Priscilla and Aquila return back to Ephesus, and there Paul writes, Paul is in Rome, and he writes a letter back to Ephesus. He's actually writing it to Timothy. It's believed to be the last letter that Paul writes before he's martyred. It's in 2 Timothy, and he writes this: Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesimus. This is written about somewhere between 64 and 67 AD. So what we're seeing here is that Paul is investing deeply into the life of this couple. He is interested in them for the long haul. He wants to see their ministry grow. He wants to see it flourish. He wants to see them effective in ministry. And so what we're seeing here is that Paul has got this ongoing relationship with them for at least 14 and possibly as long as 17 years. That he's continued to encourage and disciple and support and bless them and be blessed by them. And so again, this concept of investing in a few for the sake of the many. He's choosing who he invests in order that they might play their part in seeing the kingdom of God grow and flourish. And that's what they did. We see already that all the churches of the Gentiles are very grateful for them. We see already that they host a church within the city of Ephesus. But they also are very good at, in the same way as they've been invested into, they invest into the lives of others. We see this now with this little cameo picture of how they do that. From verse 24, Pamela's already read this to us, but let's read it again. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. This is the first time we meet this guy called Apollos. Apollos was a native of Alexandria. Alexandria is a city in Egypt. It was actually a Roman colony, so although it was in Egypt, the Romans had conquered it. They had established it as a place where they had their architecture being built. They had their culture being embedded into it. Now, Alexandria was a very cosmopolitan city, so we actually see there was a lot of Romans who lived there. Being in Egypt, there was a lot of Egyptians who lived there, and there were a lot of Jews. There was a large Jewish population. But Alexandria was most famous as the intellectual capital. It was an incredible place of learning and philosophy. The Library of Alexandria in that era is believed to have held 400,000 scrolls. It was a massive, today it would be like this massive data hub. You know, it held all, so much of the information of the known world was encapsulated there at Alexandria. And so Apollos comes from Alexandria, and as in the culture of that place, he's very learned. He's obviously read widely. He's very familiar with his knowledge of Scripture. And so we see Apollos come from this city of Alexandria to Ephesus. And it appears that he knows about Jesus. In fact, he could teach about Jesus quite accurately. And It seems that he's experienced the baptism of John the Baptist and he's familiar with that. But that implies that in turn, he wasn't yet familiar with the baptism that occurred from Acts chapter 2 onwards. It implies that he may not have been familiar with the power of the Holy Spirit. So he could teach from a very academic and theoretical way. He could teach from the Old Testament scriptures very thoroughly. We see in turn that he's a very powerful preacher. But here we learn something really significant about Aquila and Priscilla. It says here that when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. In other words, they had heard him teaching in the synagogue. They'd heard his knowledge. They'd seen his passion. We learn from 1 Corinthians that he had remarkable oratory skills. He could speak eloquently and clearly and persuasively. It's clear here that he had a great knowledge of Scripture. But as they listened to all of that and appreciated all that, they also became aware of his deficiencies in knowledge. And so what did they do? They took him to their home. They had listened to him. They now take him to their home. And it says they explained to him the way of God more adequately. Their method of discipleship was not to publicly correct him or debate him. It wasn't to stand up and confront him and tell him he's wrong for not being fully informed. In today's terms, it'd be like on social media. You see someone who posts something and they didn't immediately attack him. Because isn't that what happens? When someone posts something that they don't like, all these other people attack them without knowing context, without necessarily appreciating who the person is or their background or their experience. They just go for them. But Priscilla and Aquila didn't do that. They invited him back to their house. They could see that he had a whole heap of knowledge, but he didn't yet have the fullness of who Jesus was and who the Holy Spirit was. And so rather than attack him and post all this stuff about him or deal with it publicly, they invited him back home. They'd listened, and I assume and guess that they probably listened some more. And, you know, sometimes it might be that it's not that someone is necessarily intentionally being wrong. It might be that they just don't yet have a full knowledge, a thorough knowledge. Because, you see, if he hadn't become familiar with what happened in Acts chapter 2, and he hadn't seen the power of the Holy Spirit and what happens there, then there would be some inadequacy, some gap in his knowledge. So he could only teach to the limit of his experience, couldn't he? So what they wanted to do was bring him home and help him to come to a greater understanding of who Jesus was and who the Holy Spirit was, that he might be able to minister much more effectively. This is a really important message for us, that when someone might be saying something that, you know, they seem to be saying something that's not quite right, rather than stand up and attack them or post something about them, take time to actually sit and listen. And then take time to do that in a personal way, to invite them maybe back to your house or maybe in some other private place and hear their story. Know why they're posting or talking the way they are. And then out of that, you can then have, if you like, the permission, particularly in postmoderns, to be able to speak into their world, to speak into their life, their situation, in order that they may come to know more adequately the way of God. And sometimes in that process, we learn things ourselves, because we don't always know everything either. But as we journey with someone and disciple them, then they have a much better opportunity to know God more. Not just in theory, because you see, sometimes people actually know the theory. They may have the head knowledge of what they're meant to do or what Scripture says they should do, but they're not doing it. And that's true for every one of us. We all know the Scripture, love one another, but we don't all love one another perfectly, do we? So in this way, we want to help people not just come to a knowledge, but also a lifestyle that helps people align more and more with the lifestyle of Jesus Christ. And I believe that this is what Aquila and Priscilla were doing here with Apollos. To the extent that when Apollos has spent this time with them, he says, I'm ready. I now want to go out and teach others. And so we then read in these next verses, when Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who, by grace, had believed. For he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. Whereabouts did Apollos go? He went back to Corinth. We know that because in 1 Corinthians, we are told that Apollos was ministering there with his incredible skills, his oratory skills. He was a teacher. He went back to where Paul and Priscilla and Aquila and Sosthenes had been previously. And now, because Aquila and Priscilla have invested into him, because they have discipled him and helped him to know more adequately the way of God, they are totally comfortable that he is ready to go and minister back in Corinth, to the extent that they actually write this letter of commendation. They write this letter back to the church in Corinth and say, would you welcome him? Would you accept him into your midst, that he comes with our favour? He comes with our endorsement. That's something that they couldn't have done if they hadn't invested in him, right? And so his ministry is effective because they've taken the time to invest into him, knowing that he is now ready to go out. And so we're seeing here that he becomes a disciple who in turn will make disciples. So this bigger picture of what we're seeing today here is this beauty of investing in people as God calls you to. You see, what we're seeing is that Paul's ministry from Acts chapter 16, when he ministered to Lydia, and Lydia in turn gave her life to the Lord, and then her whole household believed. She became a disciple who in turn made disciples. We know then that the church was founded there in Philippi. It was founded with a spirit of generosity, that Paul writes in one of his letters that when none of the other churches were willing to support him, they continued to provide for his needs. So we're seeing here the fruitfulness that comes from disciples who make disciples. And then we see that Paul's ministry seems to have led Sosthenes, who was a former synagogue leader in Corinth, to now, as Paul is invested in him, that Sosthenes can co-write 1 Corinthians back to the church in Corinth, where Sosthenes has this relationship together with Paul. We then see that Paul's ministry was with Aquila and Priscilla. And it was so fruitful that Paul could write all the Gentile churches are grateful to them. They in turn then disciple Apollos. And Apollos in turn is then endorsed. Endorsed and sent back and told to be welcomed into the church of Corinth. See, in this passage, and as we've looked at over these last weeks, there's this incredible power of investing into people. As Paul invested into Aquila and Priscilla as a first generation, they in turn invested into Apollos as a second generation, who in turn invested into the church of Corinth as the next generation. We see this incredible power that happens when you invest into the people that God is calling you to invest into. And as I said earlier, Jesus said we are to love and honour all people. But there are those that he is calling us to invest into. Some of those people don't know Jesus yet. And so these are people where you're praying and saying, God, who is there that you would have me walk alongside, that they might come to actually see Jesus, turn towards him and walk towards him and get to know him? And there's incredible joy that happens as you are part of that journey with that person. That's a discipling journey, making disciples, which is what Jesus told us to do. Some of these people are people who already know Jesus. And in this case, you're walking with people who already know Jesus and you're helping them to get to know Jesus and get to know the way of God more adequately. They, in turn, are more equipped to be able to go out and minister much more effectively. And so we come back to this question of who are we called to invest in? Because every one of you have been given time, gifts, abilities, talents, experiences that Jesus has said, I have given these to you. Would you invest them that when I return and come back, that the kingdom of God will have grown and be continuing to flourish because you have invested well in the people that I've called you to invest in. And so as we do each Sunday, we're going to just wrap up now with these two questions. What did God say to me today? And maybe the question for you today is also, who? Who is God speaking to me about today? I want you to take a minute now, just in this quiet, to stop and ask God, God, how do I respond to this? What's the part I play? Who and how do I invest in the kingdom of God? What will I do with what I've heard? As you've sat and you've been sitting and praying, maybe a name has come to mind. Maybe an action might be coming to mind of something you can do, someone you can meet with, go out for coffee. Whoever that is. Ask the Lord, what do I do with that? What's the next step that I'm to take? And so, Father God, we thank you. We thank you for this remarkable insight. Lord, so often we think of the ministry of Paul as this man who just got out and did all this amazing stuff, and he did. But what we see is the way he just continues to build people, invest in people, make disciples and make disciples and make disciples. Lord, I pray that for everyone who is here, that, Lord, you'd be showing us who we invest in. I pray, Lord, for those who don't yet know Jesus. Lord, we pray that there would be opportunities that will come up in the next days and weeks, which will be an opportunity, Lord, for someone who's here to have a conversation that's going to start a journey towards Jesus. Lord, we pray for those who already know Jesus, that there's going to be conversations that will help to explain more adequately the ways of God. And the truth of who Jesus is and the truth of who they are as sons and daughters of a Father who loves them. Father God, I pray that as people go into their workplaces, into the sports clubs and community groups, into neighbourhoods and homes, that, Lord, there'd be these opportunities where we'll look and see and have this sense that, God, this is who you'd have me walk with. Knowing that we're to call to love and honour all people, but Lord, there'd be some that you would just highlight, just one in this season maybe, to walk with. So Father God, I pray that you would bless each and every one who's here. Bless them, Lord, in all of who they are, and all that they will do flowing from that in this coming week. But Lord, they'd be just growing in their knowledge and their love of you. And in turn, as they walk in that blessing, may they be a blessing wherever they are. We thank you for this in Jesus' mighty and wonderful name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 361 144, or you can email us office@rangeville.org. www.rangevillecommunity.com.